Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for the scriptures that we have heard today and pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts and minds that we might understand them, that we might hear and see your truth for our lives. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Some years ago, I shared with you a story from the archives of Dear Abby. The mother of a son, wrote, "Dear Abby, our son was married in January. 5 months later, his wife had a 10-pound baby girl. They said the baby was premature. Tell me, can a baby this big be that early? Signed, Wondering. Dear Wondering, the baby was on time, the wedding was late, forget it." We've all heard the phrase, seeing is believing. And yet, when it clashes with another phrase, mind over matter, sometimes what we see is not the truth. It can get pretty interesting, as the story seems to suggest. The mother who can't believe that her son would have gotten a girl pregnant before the wedding. Today, our reading from 1 Samuel and John suggests that seeing is not only not believing, but can be deceiving. Especially when our seeing things does not agree with the way that God sees things. In our 1 Samuel passage, Samuel is told by God to go find the successor to King Saul, who is still king. That's always a dangerous thing to do. And God says to go to the family of Jesse and choose from his sons the one that he will point out. And Samuel goes and he looks at each of Jesse's older sons and, oh, they all look like King Matilda. Yes, that's got to be the one. Nope, not the one. And goes right down the line. None of them. So Samuel says to Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" "Oh yeah, my youngest, he's out there watching the sheep. Bring him here." And young David, who's been out tending sheep, and because of being out in the sun, he's got that wonderful, manly, ruddy complexion and everything. The farmer's tan, I think they call it. He comes in, and God says, "This is the one." David is very young, and he herds sheep. This is not king material in the world's vision. Had we been there, we would not have chosen David. But God saw something different. God looked inward at the heart and not outward at appearances. You know, it's difficult in our world to look beyond appearances. We've made appearance a big thing because we've so bought into the idea that what you see is what you get. We trust our eyes so much that we've lessened our other senses. Christian essayist Dan Clendenin shares the story of a blind person receiving their sight, and I find it very interesting. And he quotes several other people in this. And he says, in her essay on the transfiguration of Jesus, Amy Frickholm considers our own transfiguration. She observes how difficult it is to see the world and ourselves like God does. Old habits die hard. Our field of vision is habituated by past choices. And Frickholm draws on Annie Dillard's essay, Seeing, in which Dillard describes a person born blind whose sight was restored through surgery. A healing not unlike this week's gospel. But seeing the world with new vision was harder than you might think. Frickholm writes, the person had to reconcile preconceived notions of the world with objects, colors, and distances. Much of what she saw simply felt wrong. A newly sighted person can easily get the meanings wrong, even though she has a radical new gift. So this suggests a spiritual kind of sight as well as a physical. That a person having received a radical new gift might struggle to understand precisely how to use it. In other words, our vision is compromised by what we have experienced in our lives. We see what we want to see, or what we expect to see. I think we've seen this played out over the past several weeks in our political discussion concerning the healthcare debate. People believe the words of political pundits that the Affordable Care Act, or the ACA, was disastrous. And they were full of wanting to say, repeal it, get rid of it, no matter how many people are hurt. But then they began to realize that this thing that they called Obamacare was the ACA. And they began to realize that they might be hurt if it passed. They might lose their insurance. And they began to fight it then. We see what we want to see until it might hurt us. When we see with spiritual eyes, eyes of the heart, then we begin to see different things. We begin to understand that, you know, maybe I need to be healed. And that's the meaning behind the words of Jesus at the end of our John passage. Words that, for a number of years, I've read them going, huh? Listen again. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see. And those who do see may become blind. That sounds like a real loving God. And some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we're not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. What he's saying is that spiritual blindness is very devastating to not only the spiritually blind, but also those who come in contact with him or are affected by them. And the Pharisees were so spiritually blind that they could not share the good news that this man received his sight. All they could see was, oh, he did it on the Sabbath. That's a sin. You don't work on the Sabbath. They were spiritually blinded by their own sense of power and superior judgment. They could not believe that they were wrong. You see, the difference is a person that recognizes that they're blind knows that there's a chance that they may not be seeing things as they really are. And they're open to understanding. There's a humility that accepts correction when their choices or their instincts are proven wrong. But people who do not believe they are blind will not accept correction. Clendenin writes, healthy people befriend their blindness and make peace with it. Spiritually sighted people recognize that acknowledging their blindness is an act of liberation, not a confession of bondage. The journey toward the light begins when we acknowledge our darkness. If we go back to the story by Frickholm, we see that receiving physical sight makes it difficult to trust our spiritual sight. We all so often talk about blind and deaf people as if they are challenged. But if you talk to them, that's not the case. Think of our first hymn today. To God be the glory. When Jesus we see, it talks about rejoicing and giving glory for the great things who God has done. The person who wrote that, Fanny Crosby, was blind from birth. And she did not consider it an impediment. She saw with other eyes. She didn't feel disabled at all. Her other senses were heightened. The eyes of her heart and her mind were opened. Nancy Island, who wrote The Disabled God, taught a liberation theology of disability, talks about all of us being temporarily abled. And Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of people metaphorically to see God in a new way. It's easy to understand why this gospel account is put so close to Holy Week. It would be so easy to see the events of Holy Week as Jesus losing, the Jewish hierarchy and Pilate winning, and just give it all up. But if we look at it with spiritual eyes, we see something different. We see the triumph of God over the powers of the world that seek to hurt and defraud God's people. Physical seeing is not believing in the truth. How interesting, I think, that the one government agency that deals the most in subterfuge, the CIA, has emblazoned in the lobby on their wall the biblical words, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's from John chapter 8. You can only know the truth if you know you need to be healed of your spiritual blindness. And you can only do that if you believe you are blind. Otherwise, you did not believe you were blind, and therefore you believe you have the truth. And to those who say that, Jesus says three words: you are blind. You are in sin. There is a balm in Gilead, but we've got to believe it, that we need it, to use it. Who needs to be healed of their blindness? And the only true answer to that is, we all do. Amen.